Okay, Paul today is dealing specifically with a pastor and his relationship with the church as he continues his, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy. It's a job of bringing the truth to God's people. It's a man helping people to escape from sin who is struggling to escape from sin himself, struggling to remain pure himself, having hopefully the experience of the past to be able to lead in proper paths, having an authority given to him by God. But it's only effective if people recognize that authority and voluntarily put themselves under that authority, and if the pastor uses it to honor God and not self. The church is a voluntary organization. I didn't see anybody rounded up in a bus, in a paddy wagon, drug here in chains, and sat down there. Completely voluntary to come to this church. But some people, they get a new pastor, they get excited for a while. New pastor, new ideas, new thoughts. But after a while, that pastor becomes stale. People recognize his faults. People start looking away from him. Jonathan Edwards himself was removed from his pastorship in 1750, a mere 9 years after delivering sinners in the hands of an angry God and seeing the Great Awakening take off. I'm not comparing myself to Jonathan Edwards. We see in churches, a pastor and congregation can start separating, and it causes problems. Roughly 250 pastors a month leave their pulpits. Now, I've seen, you've probably all seen 1,700 a month. That's a bit of an exaggeration, we think. But we know about 250 pastors a month leave their pulpits. Now, quite frankly, some of those leave pulpits because they're retiring. Some of those leave their pulpits because they're called to a different calling. But some of them leave because of conflict, because of struggles in their family, because of struggles with finances, because of struggles with time, and because the congregation doesn't support them anymore. The grass is often greener somewhere else. Now, that can be on both sides. Pastors can be compared to other pastors and found wanting. If you compare me to pick a pastor, any pastor, and compare me to that pastor, if you don't like me, I'm going to lose. Because you will compare my weaknesses to whatever strengths they have. And if you're successful and we swap places, probably in about 4 years or so, we'll swap right back again. Because you compare his weaknesses with my strengths then. We all have to recognize none of us are perfect. None of us can do everything exactly the way God wants us to do. Now, that other pastor, he's probably more dynamic, smarter, better looking. And you know what? He can even sing well. Now, pastor and congregation is a two-way street. To ensure a pastor stays energized, a church membership must support that pastor. And David Campbell shows this. Not long ago, a well-meaning group of laymen came from a neighboring church to see me. They wanted me to advise them on some convenient and painless way of getting rid of their pastor. I'm afraid, however, I wasn't much help to them. At the time, I had not had the occasion to give the matter serious thought. But since then, I've pondered the matter a great deal. And next time anyone comes for advice how to get rid of a pastor, here's what I'll tell them. Look that pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while. He'll preach himself to death. Pat him on the back and brag on his good points. He'll probably work himself to death. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost person you can win to Christ. He'll die of heart failure. Get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon become so effective that some larger church will take him off your hands. To earn that level of prayer, trust, and support, as I say, it's a two-way street. I need to follow Christ and work for him myself. Not for myself. I need to be like Jonathan Edwards said. I go out to preach with two propositions in mind. First, every person ought to give his life to Christ. Second, whether or not anyone else gives his life to Christ, I will give him mine. Paul today shows in his word how to be a perfect pastor in a perfect church as an imperfect man. So turn your Bible, stand to give God honor, and we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at the amazing call of being a pastor, using imperfect people to carry out your perfect plan. And Lord, we see your perfect plan through the ages is doing exactly what you willed. We are going exactly where the Bible said we would go. We are doing exactly what the Bible said we would do. We see your glorious call, your glorious sovereignty over all. And I pray, Lord, that in this church, this pastor would do the little bit that you have called me to do, would be faithful in this body. And the body here would be faithful to you in the same way. And that we would work together, Lord, doing things decently in order as you call for. And Lord, lift me up, build me up, and allow me to do righteously in your eyes. And when I fail, Lord, rebuke me. Rebuke me by the membership. Rebuke me by your way. That this church may have confidence in that I am following Jesus Christ, and they may go to Jesus Christ based on that. And Lord, I pray you'd bless this congregation. Use it in a great and mighty way. Bring forth your perfect word as we get close to the end times. By your word, by your spirit, and by your will. We ask it on your precious son's dear name. Amen. Thank you. Everyone, get your seats. Now, Paul here deals with all aspects of a pastor's life. Every one of them. How he must interact with the congregation. How the congregation must interact with him. And at the same time, how to make sure that he stays healthy enough that he can continue to go. Following that, I'm not going to be a pastor here forever. Jonathan Edwards is dead, if I remember correctly. So, there's going to be a replacement for me one of these days. How do we make sure that his church continues? And he deals with that also. So, pastors are often attacked in this world. Not relevant to a modern society. Look at me, I'm wearing a suit. I wear a suit. Today's society, what am I thinking? So, they're also viewed as holier than thou. Also viewed as judgmental. Church membership can make those same attacks. The church will make those attacks if the Bible is ignored. If it's not, that won't be a problem. But every time an attack comes up like that, it's because the Bible somehow has been ignored. If the pastor is ignoring the Bible, those attacks done righteously should be done. It's incorrectly if they follow the world's lead and ignores it. We today look at the critical role pastor plays and how the membership should respond to pastoral leadership. We see the pastoral relationship as follows. The congregation to the pastor to the congregation, the pastor to a candidate, and the pastor to himself. So, congregation to the pastor. A membership of any church is called to build up a pastor. Satan attacks pastors to destroy the church that he is called to. He will point out to everybody my faults. Yeah, they're fairly obvious. You know what they are. Joe says he's going to teach me how to sing one of these days, but that'd be a full-time commitment. So, any pastor has faults, and Satan is very good at pointing out those faults. So, the pastor needs prayer. He needs fellowship. He needs encouragement. He needs support, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, as he says, leading the church as that church follows Jesus Christ. A supportive pastor is a pastor who rules well. They give themselves fully to Christ, as Jonathan Edwards. Now, rule well in this verses is prosthemē in the Greek. It means to oversee, to supervise, to look after. Not pushing, but leading. Having people follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, and ensuring that 1 Corinthians 14:40 is followed. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently is by his word. In order, following the steps that Christ has laid out that we may follow a perfect walk. Now, if the pastor rules well, it says he is worthy of a double honor. He's worthy of a double honor if he does a couple things. First of all, laboring to ensure doctrine, holiness, and spiritual strength in the church. Praying, protecting, standing fast against those who would destroy the Church of Jesus Christ right here in Newport and Claremont. What is meant by a double honor? Verse 18 shows in large part it's financial. Now, he quoted Deuteronomy 25:4, not muzzling the laboring ox. If you're using an ox, that ox should be rewarded for his labor. You don't muzzle it, because if you muzzled it, you'd make more money, because the ox would not be able to eat the grain that he is grinding out. So don't muzzle him. Allow that ox to eat whatever he wants, because he's earning his labor. God cares for the ox. You think maybe he cares for his own pastor? And then Jesus in Luke 10:7 said the disciples as workers were worthy of their hire. Seeing these words, pastors should never suffer poverty in a church. But that honor is far more than financial. Part of it is putting yourself voluntarily under a pastor's rule. Again, this is a voluntary church. You don't have to put yourself under my rule. It's a voluntary act. But if it's done decently in order, it brings joy to the entire body. Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." In Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." But you know what? That's way too cold. Way too corporate. Pastorship is a lonely job. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 adds this, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I need your love. I need your fellowship. I need your prayer. I need all those things to rule well. A church with a lot of conflict, that's why a lot of pastors end up leaving their church. I can't do anything for God because no one follows me. So if people are following the pastor, it ends up being a very good two-way street. Everyone's joy gets increased. That doesn't mean agreeing with me on everything. And it doesn't mean allowing me into your house to let your house run well. That's not what it is. It has to do specifically with things in the church to make sure the church is run decently and in order. Now, you've heard me say this many times. I am the head of one family in this church. I'm the spiritual head with Mary. That's it. My job is to equip others to be able to be proper spiritual heads in their own homes. Now, in this body, quite frankly, I feel lifted up. I know and feel your prayers for encouragement and strength. I know the church honors me and follows my lead. Now, I'm not currently paid very much, because even as 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, I am to live with the gospel. With Paul, I'm currently making tents with Delta Airlines until the church gets on a firm financial footing. So that's my choice. And once we get the debt paid off for building this building, things like that, the church will cover me. That's not a problem. So it's not a situation where the church is ignoring me. It's voluntarily putting myself in Delta Airlines care. I pray with your prayer and support, I will continue to rule well, thereby deserving that love and support. So that's the congregation of the pastor. He needs to pray, he needs to support, and do all those things. Well, the pastor of the congregation has some pretty high standards also. The pastor's responsibility is to rule well. If he does not, he's not to be honored at all, let alone double honored. If he is not ruling well, he needs to be corrected. But the correction needs to be done biblically, and Paul says exactly here how to do it. Do not bring forth railing accusations. Do not start email chains. Do not start putting on Facebook all the problems that the pastor has in Berean Baptist Church. Do not do all those things. Does several things wrong. It splits up the church, for one thing. It brings the pastor's joy down. And finally, it puts all the dirty laundry out there into the world to see and gives the Gentiles a reason to blaspheme, as they said in the book of Acts. So, once again, Satan can show my faults very well. I have plenty. Just like anyone else, I have feet of clay. Now, those rebuked by me, those who say I don't follow their lead, those who say I'm not doing things the way they used to in a different church, those who start getting frustrated and bitter, those can start bringing those railing accusations against me, as I was talking about. That's what starts splitting a church. You cannot listen to single-source complaints. You should not listen to single-source complaints. They grow and they start comparing me to that perfect pastor once again who would hopefully come and lead this church to where it should go. Nobody can compete with that. There's nobody that can do that. Comparing my faults to a perfect pastor will win every time. And then when you get him here, then that perfect pastor, you find out he's not perfect, and you go to the next perfect pastor. I'm not perfect. In this church, I have been rebuked as a pastor. It was done correctly. It was done privately. And it was done away from gossip spreaders, and it made me a better pastor. So this is not saying that I should never be rebuked. It's saying do it correctly. If you have a person giving gossip about anybody, including me, do not allow it unless you have a proper way of doing it. It says here with an elder, two or three witnesses. If it's accurate, then rebuke me. But it must be a viable accusation. Not rumors, not complaints. Pastor Barber is doing this. I've seen him. I've talked to the deacons. We've come to talk to you about it. That's the proper way of doing things. Not reeling, dealing with the situation of where I'm failing in the Bible. If the accusation is accurate, with witnesses, now what? Well, have the elders rebuke me if it's a private issue. If it's something no one knows about, but the elders have discovered something, rebuke me. If I do not turn, remove me from the pulpit. But don't put out the accusation to everybody, because that starts getting gossip going. You don't want to damage his church. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's an issue that's known within the church, make sure you rebuke me in front of the entire church. If I refuse, say I've resigned, and come up and explain exactly why I resigned, showing that nobody, including me, is above God's righteousness. That's what I say. Rebuke me before all, that all may fear. If it's known within the community, if I've done something to shame the church within the community, ensure the community knows that I've been removed and rebuked, showing we have a church that does not allow sin and will take out its own trash. So with this, Timothy is given the charge to rule well with great witnesses. God, Jesus, the elect angels all see what we do as a church. They see what I do as a pastor. They watch and will judge me. Talk about terrifying. Why do you think I need prayer? You know, that is the importance of this church. We see God. We see Jesus. We see elect angels all looking at what we're doing as a church. So we need to make sure we do it well. So what's my charge? Lead the church as Christ would lead, as I am called to be His under-shepherd. Seeing all as God's children or sinners needing His grace with no partiality. No preference on social position, friendship, political affiliation, apparent spiritual maturity, any of those things. Easy traps to fall into. It's one reason you'll never see me count the money in this church. It's very easy to go into a checklist religion. You know, Mo here, he tithes. He must be a good Christian. Eric, he never tithes. Can't be a good Christian. Now, would that be accurate? No, it wouldn't be. Is tithing important? Yes, tithing is important. But so is a whole lot of other things. And Mo tithes, but he doesn't pray. Eric prays every day, but doesn't tithe. Well, so we have a situation where you're looking at things, and incidentally, I said I don't count the money, so I have no idea what I'm talking about, incidentally. But it's a situation where it's part of Christianity, but I make sure that I stay away from those, and I encourage exhort, and don't fall into the trap of checklist religion. Jesus charges us against that. Turn over to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. He says it far better than I can. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Again, I am to encourage, exhort, rebuke, and lead all people as sinners saved by grace or as sinners in need of grace. Every one of us is equal there. We may have more maturity, but we're all equal. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we need to remember that. And that's, again, an easy trap to fall into. And if I fall into that trap, I need to be corrected about it. So I need to give needed guidance by lifting people up whenever possible. So we see the relationship of the church to the pastor to the church. How about pastoral candidates? Lay hands suddenly has to do with ordinations. Numbers 27:18, by God's call, Moses laid hands on Joshua to take his place as leader of Israel. We see here, Moses did not lift up Joshua. God lifted up Joshua. But Moses laid his hands to ordain him to show God's call was accurate, to show the people that God's call was accurate, to show he had been examined by Moses and found worthy. As such, it is critical to ensure God's call through proving and not to be done quickly by mere personal preference. When I'm looking at new candidates, if we bring in an assistant pastor and we raise him up to be the pastor of this church, it needs to be done correctly. 1 Timothy 3:6 says a pastor should not be a novice, one unproven in the ministry. If I elevate a man to the pastor that God did not call, I would be partaker of his sins that they said in today's verses not to do. I must lead, preach, prove, and recognize the person's call to take the pastorate, whether in this church, if I retire, or in a different church, as an ordination board. At the same time, I, as a pastor, must practice ecclesiastical separation. Joining with heretics to enlarge an audience is partaking in their sins. Do not even discuss heresies as equals in a discussion. Turn over to 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. So 2 John, starting in verse 7, we see today's church. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So, we don't want to be a partaker of his evil deeds. We don't bid heretics Godspeed, even if we can do so much. We can present the gospel to somebody. But if we're in a place where heretics are, we are partaking of his evil deeds and we end up in confusion. That's why we practice ecclesiastical separation. Proving candidates can be difficult, as verse 24 to 25 says. Sheep in wolves' clothing or actual sheep. Some men's sins are obvious. It never elevate them. They're very obvious. We look at the TV, we see some people's sins are very obvious. Some aren't so much so. Some have college degrees. They speak very well. They know the Bible. But they're the deceivers, as you talked about in 2 John. Those we have to be very careful of. And what happens if I do elevate them? I look at them, I prove them, I'm not perfect, I can do it. What then? Talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. If I was part of an ordination board, I elevated someone, and we realized later that that wasn't someone we should have elevated. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. All I can do then is not be a partaker of his sins, is to remove my ordination and make that public. This man did not present himself as he said he did, or he has changed. Therefore, I can no longer support him. That's all I can do. He's going to continue, but we need to make sure that our part is done correctly. So, how about the people who have good works? Some people are obvious. We have some people that every time the doors open, they're here. If there's a project needs to be done, they volunteer. They do all kinds of work. They pray well. They do things. It's obvious that they have good works. As the last verse talked about, verse 25. Some people, not so much. Some people, well, they show up every now and then. Never volunteer for anything. They don't teach. They can't sing. Any of those kind of things. And yet, they can be glorified even more because they have different gifts. God gifted them differently. They use those gifts. God will judge them. No? Maybe this church is running so well with people doing things and getting things done because those people that aren't obvious are praying for them and doing the things behind the scenes spiritually that will give the other people that are obvious the power to do it. Again, that'll be God that'll determine that, both sides. Elevate a false prophet, God's going to judge him. Don't worry about that. You do your part. On the other side, don't judge people as being better than others because maybe those people that aren't so obvious are doing great things. So in churches, make sure everyone is considered equal. So the last thing, pastor to self. few weeks ago, we saw bodily exercise profiteth little. But little is something. It does profit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 shows the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple must be kept up lest the work of the body becomes useless. It has zero eternal value in itself. But it houses the Spirit that does bring eternal value. So the body needs to be kept up. The body needs to do the things to keep it healthy. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Now, Timothy had stomach issues. Not uncommon in the Mideast. Water's horrible. And ulcers are problems. Upset stomach was a problem. If it continued, Timothy might die earlier. Or if nothing else, be hurting so bad that he couldn't do his job well. Now, he took Scripture very seriously. He saw in the Old Testament, priests were barred from wine in their sacred service. He'd be faithful as a Mr. Perkins was. The late Bishop Doane of New Jersey was strongly opposed to temperance, and his sideboard and tables were loaded with brandy, wine, and liquors. On one occasion, the Reverend Mr. Perkins, all the sons of temperance, dined with the bishop, who, pouring out a glass of wine, desired him to drink with him. Can't do it, bishop? Wine is a mocker. Well, take a glass of brandy, then. Can't do it, bishop? Strong drink is raging. By this time, the bishop, becoming somewhat restive and excited, remarked to Mr. Perkins, "You'll pass the decanter to the gentleman next to you." "No, bishop, I can't do it." "Woe unto him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips." He was looking at the problems with liquor. Timothy was doing the same thing. Timothy looked at the problems with the verses in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and he was taking a position of being a pastor in a church and taking it very seriously. He says, I can't drink at all. I mean, 1 Timothy 3:6 says, I'm not to be given the wine. This was not a temperance issue. That's the whole thing. It was not a temperance issue. It was using it for legitimate medicinal purposes. So, Paul tells Timothy a little wine would not violate 1 Timothy 3:3, as he was obviously not given to wine. A little wine here would be the equivalent of a couple of teaspoons in a gallon of water. It's not a whole lot. You're not going to get drunk on that. A proper use for the wine here would be about the same as morphine if you're out in the battlefield and they got to cut your arm off to amputate it to save your life. Morphine would be a very proper use at that point. Morphine, when you get home to get high, would not be a proper use. So he's splitting off the difference here. We need to glorify God that he gave us the ability to keep these bodies healthy. This is not an allowance in social drinking. Only to help in an illness to keep the body in a fallen world up that God can be honored. Paul's main thrust is to take care of the temple of your body as you would this church building. Now, this building is not the church. Are we comfortable in this building? Do we want to make sure people are comfortable? Do we paint the walls and things like that? Do we mow the lawn every now and then? Yeah. Does it have any eternal value? Not a bit. But we do those things to show that we take the work of God seriously. We do those things to make people come in and be housed in the church building as the church. The body's the same way. This body will die. This body will be eaten by worms eventually. But yet, the eternal value of it is keeping it up, that the Spirit can be used through it. And that's what we need to do. Mary says, I have two jobs that make me sit around a lot. What do I need to do more, Mary? There you go. I hear that a lot. And like you say, that bird here was a perfect example of what I needed to do. I was up and down that ladder about 1,000 times trying to get him out of here. So I'm done today, right? So, we need to use God's gift to keep the body healthy. Exercise, proper food, medicine, all those things to make sure that the body stays healthy. Dressing for the Lord just as we would paint the building to make it look proper. That is what he's trying to say here. Bodily exercise profit a little, but it does profit because it allows the Spirit, which has eternal value, to continue. So we see today the relationship between a pastor and a church is a critical one. We see an imperfect person trying to lead his perfect church. Satan knowing and pointing out a pastor's shortcomings to a body of imperfect people. A congregation of diverse imperfect people needing to join as one in the Spirit to bring forth his perfect body into his perfect will. That's not an easy thing. In fact, without the Spirit, it's an impossible thing. Without God, this church will fail. So, what does the church need to do? First, honor a pastor. Me, if I effectively labor, and I stress that more, effectively labor in his word and doctrine, with prayer, with provisions, with fellowship, with love. And within the church, with obedience that my joy may be full, because that'll make your joy full. You are accountable to me within the body of the church. Don't criticize everything I do, but prayerfully help me find His perfect will in His perfect church. At the same time, I am imperfect. I'm a mere sinner saved by grace, doing a job I am unable to do without the Spirit of God empowering me. It's an impossible job. If I no longer follow Jesus Christ and start relying on myself, cease following me. If I fail in a way to bring His word into the church, rebuke me before all to show I'm not above chastisement. I'm accountable to you, as this is not my church. This is not even our church. I've heard that said before. Never say it's your church, say it's our church. It's not even our church. This church is a body that belongs to Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that and work that way. Rebuke me, remove me, chastise me if I need it, but not quickly with emails and railing accusations, but directly, in order, knowing that Satan loves discord. No, it's possible to remove a pastor without having discord. It's possible to do those things. It's going to have problems, but it's possible to do those things if we do it decently and in order. And with that, Satan's not pleased because he didn't destroy a church. If you bring an accusation to me, do it with two or three witnesses. Examine me and the evidence to ensure those accusations are true. Do this according to His words, and Satan's false accusations will never find ground. Think how much better this would have been if it had done in the Justice Kavanaugh hearings, if they had done things decently in order. We'd have found the truth, and it would have gone forward, or it would have been canceled, whichever way. It was done so out of order that nobody knows the full truth. Think how the church would have been harmed had the accusation been me handled in the same way. If you handled the accusations against the pastor in the same way the Justice Kavanaugh hearings are handled, we're going to get the same results, and it's going to be a disaster. Now, this is a great and high calling. As a pastor, as elders, as members, it is a great calling. We are servants of the Most High God. We are adopted into His family. We are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Let us follow and obey Him. Members, accountable to the pastor as His chosen under-shepherd. Pastor, accountable to members, ensuring that His word and doctrine are continued. With that, we need to realize who we are serving and why we are serving Him. And we need to know that it's His way, not my way. So let's turn to hymn 485 and sing, "Have Thy Own Way, Lord." Man has turned his back on God. Man has earned the result of his sin. Man is going to hell. Satan is all-powerful in this world. But doubt that? Turn on Fox News when you get home. Turn on MSNBC when you get home. You'll see how powerful Satan is. But what does that last verse say? Power, all power, surely is thine. He is the one with the power to save. He is the one that is able to take you out of this sinful world, take you out of being a sinner destined for hell, and make you a child of the Most High God. Now, if anybody here is not don't have that power yet, if anybody here has not recognized that, the power of the blood of Christ to cover sin, the power of the blood of Christ to save, the power of the blood of Christ to make you a child of God, please, as we're singing, come right out of your seats, come up here. We'll show you from His Word exactly what it means to be saved. Anyone that can be saved. All who come are the elect. All who come and humble themselves in front of a holy God, admitting their sins, will be saved. With nobody coming, ask yourself this. Have I joined a church? Have I done everything I can to make that church grow? Have I tried to use my imperfect self to make His perfect word move forward? Pastor's tried that. Pastor's working hard at it, and I'm not able. The membership has to do the same thing. Have you been supporting what God has called you to do? Have you asked Jesus to have thine own way and do what He said? Praying, supporting the church, supporting me, praying that God's power will come on me. If I'm doing it on my own, we're going to fail miserably. So I ask you today, join with the church. Do what God would have you to do, that we may see His glory through here. And as Richard plays one more verse, go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, ask yourself, have I ever been saved? Most important question you ask for all eternity. It is literally a difference between heaven and hell for all eternity. Doing that, ask yourself, have I taken that call seriously? Have I done the things I need to do? supporting the church, supporting the pastor, doing the things we need to do? And am I doing all I can to make sure God is glorified? And after the verse is played, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I look at the Bible and I stand amazed. We are exactly where you said we would be. We are doing exactly what you said we would do. This Bible written so long ago. Written before the foundation of the world, really, but delivered through the saints by your inspiration. And we see your power. We see your glory. We see you using imperfect people to bring forth your perfect word. And we know it will end in a perfect way with all who follow you, all who believe, all with faith. We'll be with you forevermore. Lord, let us do our part today. Let us continue as imperfect people, realizing that we need to rely on the perfect Jesus Christ. We need to follow the perfect Jesus Christ, doing things done decently and in order as you have called to do, with people honoring the pastor honoring you, the pastor accountable to the church to ensure that this person with feet of clay will do what he needs to do to make sure your name is glorified, to make sure that people are lifted up, to make sure that the people are encouraged and equipped to handle this fallen world. Lord, the world's fallen, but you are the God. You are the God that's eternal. You have all power, and we know that with you, all things will be done exactly the way you say they'll be done. And we look forward to the day you return, Lord, when you will redeem this world from the sin that it fell into, that things will be set perfectly again, and let us be part of that and do our part now, that we may have the crowns received from the work we do for you, that we may throw at your feet for your glory. If there's anybody here today who's not saved, let the day be the day of salvation. Let the day be the day they realize their need of a Savior. And let the day be the day they realize that they need to serve you today, that they may be honored by you forevermore. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.